bless you in the name of Jesus. Today I'm going to bring you a special message. I hope you will enjoy it. And let us now read the scripture, the text that I'm going to preach from. The first portion of the segment of the scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 24. I'm sure very many of you are very familiar with Matthew chapter 4 about the end days, and then also later on Ezekiel chapter 38. And so if you have the Bible with you, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, the well-known words of the Lord Jesus regarding the end days. Starting from verse 3, please. Verse 3, it says, everyone there? All right, good. Verse 3 says, now he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciple came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And when will the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war, and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And for nation will rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in the various places, and all these are the beginnings of sorrow. And then they will deliver you to the tribulation to kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. And then we skip and we go to verse 29, which is a very key text. All right, it says, immediately after the tribulation of the days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give up its light, the stars will fall down from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now, verse 32, pay attention to this verse. And now learn this parable from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and put forth leaf. You know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. And then the next next scripture is taken from Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, I'm going to read from verse 1 and then right through to verse chapter 39, and then I'll stop at verse 8. It's a fairly long chapter, so just take time to digest and take time to listen. Or are you there, Ezekiel 38? All right, 38, verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face against the God of the land of the Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against it, and say, thus say the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O God, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaw, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them handling sword. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with you all. All of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his troop, the house of Dugalma from the far north, and all his troops. Many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies, and are gathered about you, and be on guard for them. And after many days, you will be visited in the latter days. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, who had long been desolate, and they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You were sent, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and your troops, and many people with you. Excuse me. And verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will rise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of the unwarred villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land Sheba, Danan, and the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? And therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to God, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. And it will be in the latter days I will bring you against my land, so that the nation may know me when I'm hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. And thus say, Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in my former days by my servant the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time, when God come against the land of my Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath I have spoken. And surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, and all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be torn down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call by a sword against God throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God, and every man's sword will be against his brothers, and I'll bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. And I will rain down on him, on his troop, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstone, fire and brimstone. And thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I shall be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now into chapter 39. And you, son of man, prophesy against God and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O God, the prince of Rush, Meshach and Tuba, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand, and you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and your troops and the people who are with you. I will give you to the birds of the prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And you shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God, and I will send the fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastland. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And so I will make my holy name known among the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name any more. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. And surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God, and this is the day of which I have spoken. That ends the reading. Father, we thank you for this different portion of the scripture. And so, Lord, I pray that you are able to help me to connect, Lord, the relationship and to be able to speak your word with clarity. Indeed, the days of your coming are near. And just pray that you give me this word to speak, Father, a time, a word in season for your people. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you will grant them discernment to be able to know the seasons of the time. And so, Lord, you anoint your servant to speak your word with a clarity, with your authority and power, and the people will be awakened, Lord, to the signs of your coming. And so, Holy Spirit, make this word alive, and Lord, that they will be awakened, and they will begin, Lord, to just continue, Lord, to walk in soberly, Lord, in your ways. And so, Lord, I pray that you anoint your people to hear your word and to receive it and to do something about it. And so, in the name of Jesus, I pray. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, today I would like to serve you with different type of spiritual food. And I'm going to speak to you on current world events and how it relates to Bible prophecy. And the title of my sermon today is Prophecy Update of Current World Event 2022 in July. Now, every day we see all kinds of news, and they are always bad news. Now, never before have we seen so many crises coming close to each other in our lifetime. And the book of Revelation has prophesied about these world events 2,000 years ago. Now, the Bible likens the occurrence of this crisis to a woman having a birth pangs. And as we come closer to Jesus' return, we will witness the convergence, the increase of intensity and frequency of this event, of this catastrophe and crisis. And so what on earth is going on? And what is going to happen in the near future? And these are some of the questions that people will be asking as we witness all the various crises that's happening before our eyes on our television screen day after day. And so I will go through some of the significant world events that have shaken the world in the last 2.5 years and how it relates to Bible prophecy. The first thing, of course, is the global pandemic, the pestilence. Jesus called this pestilence in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. And these events are prophesied with the breaking of seal number 4. If you are not aware, in the book of Revelation. And so in the last 2.5 years, from 2020 to 2022, the world experienced COVID-19 pandemic. Now, the pestilence has so far infested over 500 million people and has taken over 6.3 million lives. 6.3 million is a very, very high number. It is more than 3 times the population of Perth. And there is no clear sign that this pandemic has come to an end. And in fact, last week, the Australian government has issued a new warning that a new Omicron wave is coming and is encouraging people to have the booster shot. So meanwhile, the World Health Organization is issuing another warning that there will be another, or there's another deadly disease lurking around called monkeypox, and currently spreading mostly in Europe. And they are monitoring it very closely, and they fear that it may snowball into another kind of pandemic. Now, as though this catastrophic is not enough, about 4 months ago, we have another crisis. The second one is the Russia-Ukraine war taking place in the Europe continent. Now, these events are also associated with the breaking of seal number 2 in the book of Revelation. And Jesus says, this is wars and rumors of war. And this is the first major war in Europe since World War II. And so the war has shaken the world and compounding the many problems the world is already facing. And so this brings me to the third crisis, inflation and the coming famine due to energy and food crisis. Again, these events are prophesied in the breaking of seal number 3. In the book of Revelation. Now, there are 3 main causes of the recent high inflation. And first is the massive printing of money to finance the economic stimulus package to stimulate the economy during the pandemic. Now, many countries finance the pandemic stimulus package through debt. And by printing money and lowering interest rate to near 0%. Now, in this world, there is no free lunch. And money do not fall down from the sky. And if you finance a stimulus package through the printing of more money and charging practically zero interest rate, you have to pay for it eventually in the form of higher inflation. So now all the central banks in the world need to reverse their previous policy to fight inflation by tightening money supply and raising interest rate. Number 2, inflation is also caused by supply chain disruption due to the pandemic a periodic pandemic lockdown and also caused by a rebound in the economic activity post-pandemic recovery. Thirdly, inflation is compounded by energy and food supply squeeze due to the Russian-Ukraine war. Now, Russia is the world number one exporter of gas and world number two exporter of crude oil. And so it supplies 40% of Europe's gas requirement and also a major producer of food. Now, in fact, Russia and Ukraine combined together is the breadbasket of Europe. And it produces 20% of the world's corn and 30% of the world wheat and 80% of the sunflower oil. And so on top of that, Russia is also a major exporter of fertilizer and potash. And due to the Western economic sanction against Russia, this supply squeeze pushes the prices of energy, food and fertilizer to a record level unseen before. And so before the oil and gas, or rather because oil and gas is also the main driver of the world economy, it is the main driver of the world economy because the world economy is energized by oil and gas. Electricity from oil and gas. Your homes powered by oil and gas. The office powered by oil and gas. Your industry powered by oil and gas. And therefore, the supply squeeze will actually adverse all the other facets of the economy. And so on other fronts, we are also experiencing more severe natural disasters, floods and drought. And just recently, we have another major flood in the eastern state. And so never has the present generation experienced and seen a convergence of the many disasters coming together at the same period. I call it a perfect storm. And so from Bible prophecy, we can also expect to witness the four things, the fourth thing, the imminent severe earthquake, volcano eruption, or tsunami. These events are associated with the breaking of seal number 6. And so far, the periodic earthquake and volcanic eruptions are not so devastating. And according to the Bible prophecy, you can expect to witness far more severe and devastating ones coming within the next couple of years. And this is because the birth pangs are increasing in frequency and intensity. And so, all these are the signs of end days, and the coming of our Lord is near. Now, however, there will always be skeptics. Many people may have some doubts and argue that this is not conclusive because every generation sees some combination of this so-called end day sign. For example, every generation sees some combination of war, pestilences, inflation, famine, earthquake, or some very evil leader whom they think is Antichrist, etc. A fair enough statement. But let me highlight to you something. But our generation is the end day generation. It is distinctly different from all the other generation, because the nation of Israel is a key prophetic time clock for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:30 said, put it this way, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, that all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. The previous statement of verses I just read is about the second coming of the Lord. And then it says, learn this parable from the fig tree. It says, when its branch has already become tender and put forth leaf, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things and know that it is near, at the door. And then it says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. And so the rejuvenation of the fig tree here, this parable that's being mentioned, symbolizes the formation of Israel. It says that when Israel is reborn as a nation, people of that generation will witness the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so in the Bible, a generation is anything between 70 to 120 years. There are a few scriptures, Psalm 90, verse 10, Genesis 6, verse 13, so on and so forth. Genesis 15, verse 13. So a generation, according to the Bible, is between 70 to 120 years. Now, the nation of Israel was reborn in 1948. And so when you add the number 70 and 120 to the number 1948, it means that Jesus' return can be anywhere between 2018 and 2068. It's a range. Therefore, Israel formation in 1948 is not only a sign, but a super sign announcing the end time generation and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And since we are the generation that witnessed the gathering and the formation of Israel, we can be sure that we are truly living in the end days era. And so now, I come back to the most current and significant event, the Russia-Ukraine war. There are a few questions of interest to Bible prophecy. First question, is this Russia-Ukraine war prophesied in the Bible? The short answer is no. But there will be another war coming where Russia will lead, and this is called the Magog War, found in Ezekiel 38. And Russia will lead a coalition of nations to mount a major war against Israel later, in a few years' time. And I will mention some of the details later. But before this Magog War comes, a few other wars will be coming where the Antichrist candidate will appear in the world scene to exhibit his brilliant military strategy. This is Revelation 13, verse 4. So be alert, be on the lookout, and watch out for this person. Now the next question of Bible prophecy is this. What about USA and Europe, the current partners in the Russia-Ukraine war? Will they have a major role to play in the end days? And so I answer them one by one. So the next question is, will the United States of America, a superpower, have a major role to play in the end days? Short answer, no. I think everyone will be shocked. Why? Because United States of America is barely mentioned in the Bible in the last day prophecy. Period. And therefore, U.S. will play an insignificant role in the last day. Now, some Bible scholars try to explain why USA as a superpower will be an insignificant player in the last days. This is unthinkable, they say. And so, they draw an inference. Is that USA will be weakened significantly. Not only weakened, but weakened significantly. And their general explanation is this. About 30% of the Americans are Christian. And they say that all these Christians will be raptured before the 7 years tribulation. And so, after the rapture, the nation, if you're 30%, you're talking about 100 million of Americans rapture. Right? And so, because of the rapture, the nation will be weakened significantly, and therefore it will not be a major player in the end days. And while I agree with the outcome that the U.S. will be an insignificant player in the end days, but I personally don't agree that U.S. will be weakened because of the pre-tribulation rapture. Rather, I believe that USA as a superpower will be weakened significantly in the near future due to some big internal troubles and chaos on various front. Let me mention a few. First, U.S. will be torn apart by internal politics and possibly by civil riot or wars. Number two, it will progressively lose the US dollar as a premier world reserve currency. And this is because after the US and its allies has frozen the Russian US reserve held overseas, many nations are now thinking about twice about the US dollar as a reserve currency. If they can do this to Russia, freeze all their account and forbid them to use those US reserve, surely one day if they are not happy with me as a nation, you can do it to me. Very clear, right? And so many nations are thinking twice and are starting to recalibrate and diversify its reserve currency away from the US dollar. They will still hold some, but they will hold less. And so this will likely encourage the world to later design and adopt a neutral one world digital currency, as prophesied in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. Thirdly, once U.S. loses its world reserve currency status, U.S. dollar will depreciate significantly, causing hyperinflation and its economy will suffer severely. And then fourth, and on top of that, U.S. is also likely to suffer some catastrophic natural disaster. So you watch out for this space. As regards to the popular pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, we as a church beg to differ. Our church does not believe in the blanket pre-tribulation rapture for all Christians. Based on our interpretations of Revelation chapter 12, during the mid-tribulation, three broads of Christians will experience three different outcomes. The first category of Christian is what we call spiritual fathers, the man-child company in Revelation chapter 12. They are the fully matured Christian. They will be raptured and taken up to heaven. Sure. Number two, the second category, young men. And these are strong Christians. They're overcomers of trials and temptation. They will be taken out into the wilderness by God supernaturally for protection. And then number three, the remainder of the Christian. These are the worldly, carnal, and nominal Christian. They will be left behind to go through the tribulation. And so our admonition to all Christians is to prepare and be ready for this day. Make sure that you belong to group one or group two. Or rather, don't be a worldly, carnal, or nominal Christian. That is the message. So I believe we have some confidence, humble confidence that this is the right interpretation. And so if the pre-tribulation doctrine is wrong, many Christians will be in for a shock. You just think that I can be a Christian, I can do anything, I can, you know, fool around, I can be a worldly Christian, but kind of Christian, I'm still okay because I'll be raptured. You're being naive. This is not how God deals with humanity. But anyway, the important thing is go back to the scripture. And so, our next answer, the next question. Number three, will Europe play a major role in the end days? The answer is yes. It's found in Daniel chapter 2, verse 41 to 43. The old Roman Empire, what we call present-day Europe, will be revived to become an alliance of strong and weak nations. Now, currently, the European Union is an economic union comprising 27 nations. And the NATO is a military alliance comprising 30 nations or countries. The fact that Russia has invaded Ukraine is putting all the European nations on a war footing to significantly increase their military budget. And this will expedite Europe, or rather the old Roman Empire, to strengthen their military might. Now, this Europe is prophesied in the book of Daniel chapter 2 as a statue depicting the end days revived kingdom as 2 feet of 10 toes, and the material partly iron and partly clay. And that's an alliance of strong and weak nations. And so there's a good possibility that either the European Union or NATO will break up into 10 members, or a new entity comprising a supreme council of 10 blocks or 10 nations. And this group or council of 10 blocks or nations will later select a very charismatic and eloquent antichrist to rule the world. And so, look out for this space and development. A group or a council or block of 10. Then comes the final question pertaining to Russia. Will Russia be a major player in the end days? Answer is yes. An earth-shaking maggot war, I call this a maggot war, is coming. Prophesied in Ezekiel 38-39. And in time to come, Russia will lead a coalition of nations to invade Israel. As I said, I call this the maggot war. And so what nations are being involved in this maggot war against Israel? Answer is found in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1 to verse 2. Hear the words of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rush, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And then verse 5, he said, Persia, Utopia, Libya are with them. All of them with shield and helmet, Goma and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. Now there are some ancient names being mentioned here. And so the Bible says that the God is against these coalitions of nations led by God of the land of Magog to attack Israel. Now God, G-O-G, is not a place or a tribe, but a title of ruler. And so God, the ruler of Magog, is the prince of Rush, Meshach, and Tubal. And they are the ancient people who settled in the southern region of Russia. It also includes part of Turkey and Iran. Rosh are the settlers in northern Russia. And so from the root name Rosh came or comes the derivative Russia. Rosh, Russia. Alright? And therefore the chief of this coalition against Israel in this Magog war is Russia. And so if you draw a straight line from Jerusalem in Israel to the far north, you will hit Moscow. And here they call Moscow. And Ezekiel 39 verse 2 and verse 15 says, this tribe, Rosh, is from the far north of Israel. So you cannot go wrong. The far north of Israel, as far north you can go, is Russia. And the other members of the coalition are Persia. And Persia is present-day Iran. And she will be a key coalition partner. Now, as you know, Iran is now anti-West and anti-Israel. And it has increasingly come under the influence of Russia. And currently, Israel considers Iran as the most dangerous enemy. And Iran is determined to develop nuclear capability in a hell-bent of wiping out Israel. And so after Iran is, after the U.S. withdrew from the nuclear agreement, U.S. imposes severe economic sanctions on Iran. And so this pushes Iran closer to Russia. Who knows? There's a talk that when Iran develops nuclear capability or about to develop nuclear capability, Israel is going to strike Iran. This may be the trigger for that war. We don't know. But again, watch out for this space. Number two, the second coalition member is Cush. Some Bible translation translate it as Ethiopia. Now, actually, the ancient Cush spans across the region of present-day Sudan and Ethiopia. It can be Sudan and or Ethiopia. Most likely Sudan, not Ethiopia. Because Sudan is a predominantly Muslim country, and they hated Israel. And then the third member of the coalition is Put, and be translated as Libya, another Muslim country. And the fourth coalition member is Gomer and Togarma, present-day Turkey. And so these ancient people, Gomer and Togarma, live in different parts of Turkey, or now they call it Turkiye. That's the new name. So Turkiye is another main player in the coalition. And since the election of President Erdogan, in 2014, the Turkish government has turned anti-Israel. And though Turkey is a NATO nation, it has recently got closer to Russia because of the purchase of the S-400 air defense system from Russia. And this has upset the Americans tremendously. And therefore, with the latest geopolitical shift in relationship, Iran and Turkey are very likely to team up with the Russian to strike Israel in the future. As for Iran and Turkey and others to team up with Russia, it is what I call a political marriage of convenience, because Russia has a different motive from other nations like Iran or Turkey for striking Israel. I will explain it later. And so in summary, Russia will lead a coalition comprising Iran, Turkey, most likely Sudan, and possibly Ethiopia, Libya, and some other nations. The reason why I mention possibly some other nations is because the ancient Put and Kush people each spans across different other present countries. Suffice to say that Russia, Iran, and Turkey will be the core group in this war against Israel. And this evil plan against Israel will provoke God's fury and wrath, and it becomes a personal battle for God. And God says to them, "When I see you invading my covenant people and land, your fight against Israel is now a fight with me, because I am the defender of Israel." And so what is the motive of this Magog-led or Russian-led invasion? Answer is found in chapter 38, verse 10 to verse 12. Thus the Lord say, "On that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will rise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, 'I will go up against the land of the unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without war, and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty.'" And so the time will come when Magog will come against an evil plan to attack Israel, and the main motive is to take the spoil. That is the main motive, stated clearly in verse 12. And so what precious spoil can Russia possibly take from Israel? In the past, Israel has not been rich in any natural resources, but things have taken a big change over the last decade. And in the last decade, Israel keep discovering a number of huge gas fields in the East Mediterranean Sea. And so Israel is soon becoming a major gas exporter to the neighboring countries. And Israel is planning to supply energy, either in the form of gas or electricity, to Egypt and Europe via pipeline or via electric grid or through liquefaction of gas. And with Europe now sanctioning Russia on energy imports and Russia progressively cutting off its gas supply to Europe, gas has become a precious commodity for Europe. If Israel, a near neighbor, is to increase this strategic supply to meet Europe's energy shortfall, it would greatly upset Russia. And this would change the geopolitical dynamics between Russia and Israel. And therefore, in the near future, it would not be a surprise that Russia would lead a coalition to attack Israel. The main motive being to plunder and to control their natural gas supply. And also, number two, to plunder the chemical potash, another precious commodity in current circumstances. From the current Russia-Ukraine war, we come to know that Russia is a major supplier of fertilizer and potash. And because of Western sanctions, the supply of this commodity is curtailed. But in the Dead Sea of Israel is $3 trillion worth of unextracted potash, a chemical used for fertilizer and making of weapons. And so while Russia's invasion motive is to plunder the strategic resources to squeeze Europe, the rest of the coalition partners' motive is anti-Semitism. Number six, how will other nations respond in this man got war. There's answer in the Bible. Ezekiel 38 verse 13 says, Sheba, Zenan, and the merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions will say to you, how have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take the booty, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away livestock and goods, and to take plunder? And so, let's go through some of the names. Sheba and Zenan are some Arab nations in the northern Arabia. Number two, Tarshish is a region associated with Western Europe, like Spain, France, Germany, UK, so on and so forth. And then third, the young lions of Tarshish, that means the young lions of Europe, means the offspring of Western Europe, mainly USA. In other words, verse 13 says that some of these Arab nations, Western European nations, and USA recognize that Magog's motive of invasion is to take the spoil. But they merely protest on this hostile act of war. But they will do nothing substantive. They will make a lot of noises, talk only, but no action. That's what happened in the current war. They support behind the scene, but they won't fight for you. Sorry, you die for yourself. But when the time comes, it will be worse. The situation will be worse. You can see some of this is already happening. And so, the next question is, what is God's counter purpose for this war? The answer is found in verse 15 and verse 16. It says, when you come from your place out of the far north, you and the many people with you, and all of them riding on horses, and a great company, a mighty army, you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nation, he says, so that the nations will know me when I'm hallowed in you, O God, before my eyes. And so though Magog may want to take the spoils, but God is going to turn this around for his purpose. It says that so that the nation will know me and when I'm hallowed in you before your eyes. In other words, this catastrophic Magog war, God will cause the nation to revere him. It will be a main catalyst for a worldwide revival, especially for the nation of Israel. And so in what way this catastrophic Magog war will cause the nations of the world to revere God? Let's read on to verse 17 to verse 33. It will explain how God destroyed the Magog coalition. It says, come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in my fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, and all the crippling kings that creep on the earth, and all men who are in face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall on the ground. I will call for a sword against God throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I'll bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain on him and on his troop, and the many people are with him, flooding rain, great hailstone, fire, and brimstone. I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And so in this Magog war, God is going to display his wrath and fury in five dramatic ways. First, there will be a super mega earthquake. And so when the Magog attacks Israel, God will shake that region with an unprecedented super mega earthquake. The shaking is so massive that it will reduce mountains to rubble. And every high wall shall fall, and every living creature shall shake in fear. It will literally change Israel's landscape. And number two, Israel's enemy will kill one another. The thick debris and the dust caused by the great shaking, the collapse of the mountain and the walls will blanket the atmosphere with darkness. And this will cause great chaos and confusion in the enemy's camp. And with five armies speaking five languages, the enemies begin to open fire at one another, and at least a few hundred thousands of soldiers will be killed by their own friendly forces. And number three, pestilences. And within days, with the few hundred thousands of dead bodies lying around unattended, God caused pestilence to break out, killing more people. And then God sent, number four, a torrential rainstorm and flood. And this torrential rainstorm will cause a flood to restrict their movement. And then comes the finale, number five, a mega hailstone of fire and brimstone. And so having got all the troops got stuck in the flood, God next is going to rain down hundred thousands of huge hailstone mixed with fire and brimstone to wipe out the Magog coalition army. And so this will release tons of TNT energy to blast the Magog coalition into oblivion. And so it will severely incapacitate Magog. So God did to Sodom and Gomorrah then. God will do it again here on a far bigger scale. And God is demonstrating his awesome power and might for the coalition army to see, and also for the world to see right in front of the television screen. And Israel does not have to fight at all because God is fighting on Israel's behalf. And this is God's show and tell demonstration of those who are invading Israel. And all who witness such a highly dramatic, never have seen it in their life before. And better than the best of the best movie in Hollywood, they will watch real life coverage of this war. Highly dramatic and earth-shaking scene, and they will be in awe of God. And God of Israel will then have the full attention of the world, especially Israel. And all will come to know that surely these are the acts of God beyond any shadow of doubt. And this is why verse 23 God says, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And so this super dramatic event is going to spark up a worldwide revival. And finally, I want to answer the question. So when will this Magog war happen? Now I'll show you a chart to clarify the three major wars that are prophesied in the Bible. The first is the Magog war, which I talk so much about today. This will happen a few years before the 7 years tribulation period. And then second, another war is called the War of Armageddon. Armageddon. You hear it often, even in the television, the news. This will be fought at the end of the 7 year tribulation period when almost all the world converge and they will gather to attack Israel. They want to wipe out Israel. And God will return, or Jesus will return to wipe out the enemies and thereafter set up the millennium kingdom of unprecedented righteousness, peace and prosperity on earth. And during this millennium period or 1,000 year period, Satan and his cohort will be bound in the bottomless pit. And then number three, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan and his cohort will be released. And then Satan will lead his cohort and all the rebels and unbelievers against Jesus in this another war. Sounds similar. It's called the God and Magog War. And so I'm going to draw the distinction. The first war I call it the Magog War, and this, the war, the final of the final war is the God and Magog War. They're different. And Satan, his cohort, and all the rebels and unbelievers of Christ will be destroyed. They will be judged at the white throne judgment and thrown into the eternal lake of fire. Right now, they are in this place called Hades, but eventually it will be turned into an eternal lake of fire. So conclusion. Because Israel is God's key prophetic cloak, we need to pay attention to the world events and the development in Israel. Number one, may we not sleep, but discern the signs of time of Jesus' impending return. I believe that the Magog war will give Israel and the church a great encouragement, and it will spark off a revival for Israel and the church before it goes into the tribulation. Number two, God will raise up a chaste bride to demonstrate his glory. God tells us that everything temporal will be shaken, and everything eternal out of Christ will not be shaken. And that shaking is not necessarily a bad thing. It reveals to us what is temporal and what is eternal. And because we tend to cling on get comfortable and cling on to the temporal things of the world. If we are responsive to God, shaking has the effect of bringing us closer to God. We must therefore stay close and remain faithful to Jesus. Anchor ourselves upon Him, our rock of salvation, in this time of shaking. And we need to remind ourselves that this is not our home, but our mission field. And we are not to worry or to live in fear. We are here to spread the gospel and shine the light. And as long as you are chaste and faithful to God, God will take care of you. And in Christ, we are people of hope because we are each bound for heaven. And the end days will be a time of darkness and also light. For it is in the night that reveals the brightness of the light. And so when you read the story, the climax of the finale usually takes place in the last hour. And so be prepared by being a chaste bride and be ready for Jesus' return. May you be blessed by this message. And to God be glory. Amen. Yes.
I just want to just add something. You know, before I came to Perth, I actually also listened to one of the pastor in Church of Our Savior talk about Israel as a time clock. Yeah, and then to watch Israel. So, you know, how I really, you know, become a born-again Christian is because in 1998, I cut a newspaper. It says that in like 10 years' time, you will have, you know, computer chips, you know, into your hand and all this thing. So I was looking and I cut it out. I said, hey, I read somewhere before about this thing and it's in the book of Revelation. So when I look into it and then I say, this book is written 2,000 years ago, you know, and John see the vision of, you know, all this the mark of the beast. So there must be something about the Bible. And I start looking into the Bible, and indeed, God actually has not left us, you know, as an orphan. He has really given us a manual for life. It's all in the Bible. It's all about how He loved us, and He has prepared for us a way to go back to Him. And that is all in the Bible. And then when I come to Perth, I say, God, I need You to give me signposts. I need to continue to learn about the end time, because in Singapore I learned a lot, and then now I'm here, and I'm so grateful, you know, that today, Pastor, you know, God has bring me to this church, and Pastor, I want to thank you, because it is so important that that we have to keep our eyes, you know, on second coming of Jesus.
Amen.
Because the whole thing about the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is that God is taking us back to Him, and He wants all of us to be with Him, and it is so important. That's why in the book of Thessalonians and Jude, it's all about, you know, returning to the Lord. Yeah, so I really very thankful, Pastor, you know, because I think God put me here so that I have to continue to believe in Jesus, isn't it? Because, you know, the world is really turning upside down. Now you don't know whether you are male or female. It's the Satan is really turning the world upside down, making this world a very godless. Godless means don't believe in God. Yeah, so it's so important to have a congregation, still believe in Jesus, still continue to press on, even the world, you know, is turning, you know, a godless world. But the people of God, all the more we have to gather together, continue to believe and wait for a second return of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.